Psalms and the life of David. I've been saying for a while I'm going to go with the life of David. And do you know, there's so much in the Psalms. And I just want to start by saying this, that the Word of God is more than words. You read other books and books are full of words. But when you read the Bible, it's actually more than words. It's life. It's the words that have ability within themselves to change something. And, you know, we read in the book of Genesis that God created the universe by using words. So he spoke into the darkness, and because of his word, something that wasn't there came into being. It actually changed something. It changed physical substances. And as we read the Psalms this morning, we're going to read one of the Psalms. I just want to encourage you to try to believe and try to understand that these words that we hear, they're not just words, they're not just poetry, although it is lovely poetry. They're actually creative words that can bring something different into your very life. You know, when it talks about joy or peace, that's not just an aspiration. It's an invitation. It's like God is giving you a pill, that if you take that pill, that thing will come about in your life, or a seed, perhaps better, that because you've got to water it and look after it and nurture it. But these words will create something, and they'll actually bring a change into your life, into the way that you think, into your physical body, into your circumstances, the people around you. God's word is really powerful. You can probably guess from the picture which psalm we're going to think about today. And we're starting with the early life of David as we think through over the next few weeks about the life of David. And so here we go. The Lord is my shepherd. It's a psalm that we all know, isn't it? I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd, David says. Now, before I say anything else, I just want to ask you the question, have you asked God to be your shepherd? The normal way of living life, isn't it, is that we take control of our own life and we work out things and we follow our own desires or instincts or understanding. But when it says the Lord is my shepherd, what that is saying is that David has given the control of his life over to God. He wants to be a part of God's flock. And I just wonder about you. Are you living in that way, that you're allowing God to lead you, to protect you, to be with you? In the Bible, it talks a bit about sheep, and it contrasts them with goats. Sheep are good, and goats are less good. You know, the parables of Jesus. And it's actually not very easy to tell the difference between sheep and goats. If you look at the picture on the screen, who thinks there's a sheep? Who thinks they're goats? You think they're goats? Hands up if you think they're sheep. Hands up if you think they're goats. More think they're goats than sheep. What about those? Sheep or goats? Well, you know, in the Middle East, the sheep look different. They're not covered in the thick wool that our sheep are covered in. And actually, the only way you can tell them apart is, unless you're an expert, is by their tail. The tail of a sheep goes down. Those are sheep. They are sheep. Really, they are. 100%. Those are goats. Look at the tail there. Oh, you can't see that screen. There, look. That goes up. Look at that tail. It goes down. Those are sheep and those are goats. And it's like that with people, isn't it? That you can look at people and they all look as if they're part of God's flock. They all look like they're living nice lives, but only God knows, really, or you can tell from the heart, from the inside. Those who really have made the Lord their shepherd, those who are seeking to the best of their ability to follow him and stay close to him, and those who are a bit more independent. Goats have less of a flocking instinct than sheep. Sheep tend to stay together, whereas goats tend to spread out. They like to lead their own life. They like to have control of their own destiny, where they'll feed and what they'll do. And we're called to be sheep and not goats. So David was a shepherd. A shepherd, in those days, it was the lowest of the social standing. You know, the rank of kings and nobles and all the different things. The shepherd was at the bottom of the social rung. So David was a nobody. In some cultures, it's the road sweepers. If you're in India, you know, the despised, low person. That's who David was. And his problems didn't end there, because he was actually despised and rejected by his own family. He was probably the eighth child that wasn't wanted. You know, you're happy with the first one and two, three, great. You get four or five, that's enough. Please stop. And they keep coming. And by the time David was the eighth and the last son. And he wrote himself about his family in one of the Psalms, that my father and my mother reject me, but the Lord has received me. We can see from some of the other stories in the Bible that his family literally thought that he was worthless. There was an occasion where the great prophet Samuel came to his town, which was a momentous event. Samuel was the leader of the nation, and there's this tiny little way out village in the middle of nowhere, and for the sort of ruler to come there was a big moment. And he said to Jesse, who was the father of David, please call all your sons together, I want to have a feast with them. And so Jesse must have called here and there, rounded up his sons from wherever they were, whatever they were doing. But he didn't even bother to invite David to come along. And Samuel the prophet had been told by God that one of the sons of this man will be king, and he went through them one by one. They all looked fine young men, but the Lord said no, 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 no. And he got to the end and he said, is there another son? Because none of these are the ones the Lord has chosen. And Jesse sort of said, well, technically, yes. We have this one that we kind of, he's a bit different. You know, he plays the harp and he sings to sheep. And he's not, we don't often call him our son. And Samuel says, no, bring him in. And that was the one that God had chosen. Looking after sheep, you know, it wasn't a job that anyone would volunteer for in those days. It wasn't a 9-to-5, we'll come back home at tea time and put our feet up. You lived with the sheep. You were out in the countryside. These are hills around Bethlehem. That's the sort of area that David would have walked in the dry season. All the green disappears. So you walk here and there to try and find any leaf that your sheep can eat. there are streams and ravines and other places, and you'd follow the countryside to try and find the best place. But it was a hard life. You were sleeping outside in the rain, and it rains quite a lot in Israel, in the snow. There were lions. We know David had had encounters with lions and bears. You know, it's the sort of job where they'd send someone up to check the shepherd was still alive. Oh, we lost that guy last week. You know, the lion got him. It was that sort of job. And David was a shepherd. His life revolved around the sheep. I like the way that he writes this. God makes me lie down in green pastures. He had a job that nobody would have chosen. You know, sometimes God enforces particular pastures upon us. If you give your life to God, you can trust that somehow God is in control of the pasture. He chooses the place that he puts you in, the circumstance that you're in. And David, I'm sure he'd much rather have had an exciting job where he actually had people around him, where he could sleep in a comfortable bed at night, a bit more nice, comfortable, few more prospects for doing well in life. You know, as a shepherd, you had no prospects, no social life, just sheep. But he came to understand that what other people would see as a prison was for him a banquet. God chooses the pasture that he puts us in if we give our life to him. But we choose what we make of that pasture. You know, sometimes illness comes on people, or they lose their job, or their situation changes, and they find themselves in what could be an empty and a barren place. And David goes, I want you to understand that that is a green pasture. In this life that to most people would be empty, David understood that he could meet with God in a way that he actually couldn't have met with God if he was in a busy job, in a successful career, in a different situation. God organized his life so that he was in a place where he could do nothing else but get to know God in a better way. And so he spent all his day, of course, with the sheep. But I mean, they don't take that much attention really, do they? David filled his time with learning about God, with being with God, filling his heart with the beautiful presence of God. If you have the right heart attitude, you can learn about God from anything. And David is a man staring at a flower. I can imagine David being like that. Because he had that childlike heart that was asking questions, that was seeking God in the nature around him. I love the psalm that says, one of David's psalms, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars. And you can imagine David laid out on his back looking up at the stars with the sheep around him, thinking about God. God, you made these stars. You made this moon. How big they are. How amazing they are. And how does my life compare with that? Many of the Psalms are full of lessons that David learned from nature. His life was filled with big empty spaces, spaces of time, spaces of activity, spaces where nothing was happening. And he learned to meets with God in the space. If you really want to get to know God, you have to give him space. Because, of course, you can meet with God in the busyness, in the rush and the hustle and bustle, but it's much harder. To really get to know God, you need space. You need time. You need quietness. Because normally, you know, an encounter with God, it seeps into your consciousness. It doesn't suddenly, you know, blam, turn on like a light. It just sort of gradually seeps in. And so David, you know, he took time. He'd be there and all day his heart would be open, reaching out before God. I remember when I was a young student studying theology, but, you know, it was a very busy time of my life. But I always gave God every day a couple of hours. That's just been the habit of my lifetime. And I suppose that's why I'm the person I am today. But I remember, you know, every morning I get up 6 o'clock. I'd go for a walk for an hour in the countryside and just pray and be with God. Then I'd come back to my room and read the Bible for an hour. And I remember so often during those days that, you know, as I started to walk or as I was in my room with my Bible, just the presence of God would seep into my life. Slowly, steadily, strongly. It's like an amplification. It starts small and gentle, but it gets louder and stronger and bigger and greater. And if you stay in that place of space, it comes stronger and stronger until it just fills your world. I want to encourage you to let God fill your space. First of all, give him space. When we're scared of space, aren't we? We have space in our life. 10 minutes, we fill it with. We, you know, turn the telly on, check Facebook, look at the internet, see what's come up on eBay. Let God have your space, and he will fill your life with the most amazing things. David goes on. He leads me beside quiet waters. It's really the same point. You probably know that sheep can't drink from fast running water because of the way their nose is and their mouth. They need still water, ideally pools or very slow moving level streams. Otherwise, it's literally impossible for them to drink. Unlike goats who can live, you know, off mountain streams, sheep need pools of water. Unless you give God that quiet, you will never have your soul restored. Another translation, he refreshes my soul. God wants to refresh you on the inside. If you want that, then you have to give him those times of quiet. He guides me along the right paths. Have any of you ever felt that you've missed your way in life? That you've missed your calling, perhaps? That you're not in the right place doing the right thing at the right time? I think for those who aren't believers, they think about that a lot. And even for us, and I know for myself, if you'd have asked me when I was a young evangelist just out of college, you know, where I'd be in 30, 40 years' time, I probably wouldn't have thought about being in this sort of place doing this today. But you know, if you give your life to the Lord, if you ask him to be your shepherd, then you have to trust that he leads you along the right paths. One of the prayers I pray often comes from words in the book of Revelation. I haven't got it on the screen. But at the end of time, you know, the end time events when there's the plagues and the pestilence and the earthquakes, all the different things coming on the earth, some of the great angels say these words to God, "Great and mighty are all your deeds, just and true are all your ways, O King of the nations." And if we can get into our head just to understand that we might not understand God's ways, we might actually not like them. But God's ways are always loving. Whatever he does to you, it's motivated by 100% love. And he actually knows what is best for your life better than you. You might have thought, you know, some glorious career, busy this and doing that, and God might think, actually, I know that if they continued in that way, they'd know me, yes, but they'd just have this shallow little walk that in terms of eternity would produce so little that I'm going to take them out of that successful career. And I've seen this in a few people that God has taken them out against their will, you know, often. And he's put them in another place where it seems there's not very much happening around them. It's God placing them in a pasture that seems to be a desert place. It happened to Moses in the Bible, didn't it? It happened to Joseph. Happened to many of the great men of God, the monks in history who were taken out of being a bishop and they go and live in a cave or whatever. God, his ways are different, but they are right for those who make him the shepherd. And do you know what? God actually has your address. There was David, unknown to anybody. If the nation was looking for a savior, nobody would have come knocking on David's door. You know, the application for who's going to be the next king of Israel would not have made it into his inbox because he was this despised, forgotten shepherd. But God had his address. And he spoke to the man of God, the prophets, and he got him to come to that town to meet a man that he had never met before. God has your address. And if he's got work for you, he will connect you. And I've had so many miraculous connections with people from all over the world, both for me and for others. I remember, you know, the guy who's now leading Hull Vineyard Church, Jeremy Cook, who some of you know. We were doing an outreach in Beverly years ago. We had a double-decker bus and we were there in the marketplace. And at the time, he was the financial director for EMI Records, you know, personal friend with Richard Branson and a millionaire, lots of money, massive job. And he became a Christian and God spoke to him about leaving his job and, you know, starting a church. He had no idea who to do it with or whatever, but he just felt he should go back to the place of his childhood. So he came to Beverly. And he was just walking through the streets, and guess who he met? You know, a chance meeting changed the course of his life. It just set him on a track that has led him to starting that great church that he's now leading. That could happen to you. It might not be that you lead a church, but whatever the calling is on your life, God has your address. He knows where you are. You've not been forgotten by him. And he might not use something as dramatic as that or as dramatic as David's time. Often he leads us by putting desires in our hearts and shaping our circumstances so we naturally move out of one thing into another thing. But if we let him be our shepherd, he will guide us into the right paths. I love this verse in the book of Deuteronomy. It says this, "The Lord himself goes before you. He will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid or discouraged." How many times have you been afraid? How many times have you felt that God has maybe forgotten about you? He's abandoned you. How many times have you been discouraged? God says, don't, because I am going with you. You may not be able to see me with you. You might not feel you're in the right place, but honestly, if you give your life to me as your shepherd, I will be with you. I will never leave you. David goes on with the well-known verses, the verses that are used often in funerals. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And there must have been some dark, scary valleys around where David sometimes had to pass through to get to other pastures. Maybe there were wolves living in the caves, bears or lions or bandits could trap you in and ambush you in some of these valleys. And I really want to try and help you understand that if you stay close to the shepherd, you have nothing to fear. Fear should not be a part of our life if we know Jesus, because he's with us. If the God who loves you, the God who has all power, is with you, what can you possibly be afraid of? The God who has personally promised to provide for all your needs, the God who's promised to lead you in right paths, the God who's promised even when you die to take you and to bring you to a better place, a place of glory where the streets are paved with gold, where you have your own mansion and you live with no tears or sorrow or sadness forever. How can you possibly be afraid? If you stay close to the shepherd, there is nothing to fear. It says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The two tools of the shepherd, the rod, it's like a stick with a big gnarled spiky end that they would use for beating away the wolves and the enemies, the different dogs and things that would come. And, you know, the shepherd would say, wow, because he had that rod, it will keep you safe. You can trust in the protection of God. God is strong. He's bigger than you. He can see the snake in the grass. He can overcome the lion that jumps out from behind the trees. And his crook, or his staff, you know, with the bit that can go around your neck if you fall down, he can rescue you, pull you out of the boggy ground or from the cliff if you get stuck. We can trust in the Lord. But I just want to say that we need to guard our hearts, particularly from the spirit of complaining and the spirit of fear. Because when we're going through difficult circumstances, when things are a bit tough, when we're getting a bit low on money, when things are difficult, what do we do? Naturally, I mean, in ourselves, don't we tend to complain? Oh, if you hadn't have bought that, if you hadn't have spent so much money, if you hadn't have done it that way, if that person hadn't been so difficult, if I hadn't got this thing happened to me, if I hadn't had that accident or fallen sick, and we start complaining, we start speaking out negative things. And just like the positive words, you know, the Psalms are such positive words that they're not just to be read, they're to be spoken out. Because when you speak something, it actually gives a bit more power. You know, to when you think it, when you speak it out, it like emphasizes, underlines it, puts it in bold. And before I forget, it's not really the time for this in my talk, but we're actually having one session a week in the prayer house where we're singing and praying from the Psalms. And we have the minister from St. Nicholas Church, who used to be the worship leader from St. Michael the Belfry, Simon Bray. He's a professional musician. He went to university and studied music, then became a priest. But he's coming every Thursday morning and doing a worship from the Psalms time. So if you're free on a Thursday morning particularly, that's a great time to come along. And, you know, the Psalms are not just to read, they're to speak out. And they're to pray out these words, "The Lord is my shepherd." Make that into a prayer. "Lord, be my shepherd. Lead me in right paths. Give me that green pasture." Use the words, speak them out as a psalm. But don't let the negative words come into our mouth, the complaints. You start complaining, you know, that complaint has babies, people around you complain. It does, it's like a pregnancy. Everyone around gets pregnant. And they're complaining, and that gives birth to more complaining, and soon there's a negative atmosphere all around. And do you know that steals the victory? Fear is similar, but even worse. It's so easy to let fear come into your life. So easy. I've seen many people who've walked closely with God and been full of faith, and an accident has happened or a traumatic event, and fear comes. Now, it's one thing to be afraid, you know, because something goes wrong, but it's what you do with that fear that defines you. And if you let fear, you know, take over your life, because fear grows. You start thinking about it. You're empowering that fear, and it grows and grows. And I've seen lives changed in a bad way, because people have not taken that fear and given it to the Lord. They've not been able to trust God in the future, and it's just destroyed people's lives. Fear is the opposite of faith. This is what fear says. "I won't be able to fix this." Have you ever thought that with things that have happened to you? Something's gone wrong. "I can't do anything about that. If that happens, I'll be stuck." Fear says, "My enemies, my problems, my sickness, my difficulty, whatever, my enemies will overcome me." It says, "I will run out of resources. I won't have enough to do this," whether it's strength, money, whatever. "Bad will happen to me." People dread the future. People dread getting old and sick, and they feel that bad is going to come to them. "I will be all alone." And, you know, the consequence of fear is this: I need to take control. I need to do something so that I can try and organize events so that all these bad things that might happen won't happen. And if you have a person who is very controlling, often the root of that is fear, because they're afraid. When there's fear, you can't trust. You can't trust others, because you've got to keep control in case different things happen. Faith is different. Faith says this: instead of "I won't be able to fix this," it says, "You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I don't need to fix this, because you've got your rod that is much better than my rod. You can destroy things I can't destroy. You can lead and guide me in ways I can't. I don't need to fix this, because you are with me." Fear says, "My enemies will overcome me." Faith says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Yes, there might be enemies, there might be problems there, but in the midst of it, you give me a beautiful time. You give me peace. You give me strength in the midst of my enemies. Fear says, "I will run out of resources." Faith says, "You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." You will never have a day that God doesn't give you enough grace for. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. There'll never be a day where God won't have enough in his pocket to get you through. You know, the last few weeks and months have been very challenging for me, not just for the building, you know, lots of work, almost no money, could have done with a lot more help. Not just that, that would have been enough, but it's been as bad on the, or even more difficult with the Jacob's Well situation. We're doing big expansion there and, you know, conflict, different, lots of issues all at the same time. And I've often come to work, you know, 6, 7 in the morning and thought, God, how can I get through this day, this impossible challenges I have to meet? But somehow I've always managed to keep peace because I know that God anoints my head with oil. The bigger the task, the greater the anointing he will give you that day. He anoints you to the degree that you have to overcome that particular problem. He gives you enough to get through. In fact, more than that, because your cup will overflow. There's enough for you to overcome all your difficulties and the stuff pouring out of you that will bless those around you as well. You don't need to live in stress, fear, or panic. You can live in peace and blessing so that your life can be a blessing to others. Fear says bad will happen. Faith says surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. God's protection, his provision, his healing doesn't run out when you hit retirement. His promise is for every day of your life. As long as you live, God will look after you. That is his guarantee. I will be with you all the days of your life, even to your grey hairs, it says in one of the other Psalms. All the days of your life. Goodness and mercy will follow me. Of course, we live in weak human bodies that the Bible calls jars of clay. They get old and cracked and broken, but the things that really matter, the goodness of God, the blessing of God, the protection of God will be with you. Your knees might ache, your back might click, your eyes might not be as good as they were, but you can have abundant, happy life with peace and joy on the inside. Because God is with you and he'll arrange your circumstances so that you will always have enough. Fear says, I will be all alone. Faith says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God will always be with you. I need to take control, says faith, says fear. Faith, the Lord is my shepherd. How do you move from a place of fear to a place of faith? Sometimes we want to grab ourselves by our bootstrings and pull ourselves out of a pit, don't we? And sometimes we need to encourage ourselves. I was talking the other week when I was speaking on Psalm 42, you know, awake my soul. We have to rouse ourselves sometimes to believe. But it's actually not faith that overcomes fear. It's something else. It says in 1 John, perfect love drives out fear. Somehow that encounter with God, that presence of God, that walking close to the shepherd, realizing that he loves you, that is what will take away your fear. When you're close to the Lord, you know that nothing can go wrong. When you really know God, you can't have fear. And that relationship, that love, gives birth to faith. And then the faith overcomes the fear. What a beautiful psalm, isn't it? Not just a funeral one. It's good for every day. And I encourage you, after today, take that psalm and pray it into your life. Speak those words over yourself. And let those words create a different atmosphere in your mind, in your life, in your circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen. As always, if anybody wants